What I'm going to go through today is Romans 6. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tie that into what I talked about previously, right? So you recall when, I forget what his name, the pastor that came here, and I had to sneak in right after him. It was Joel. Somebody. Anyway. All right. I was building upon the previous, well, I was building on the philosophies in the time of Jesus.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Right. Right. And so building on that, I went over to Fort Worth. Because God wanted me to expand on that. Like, what are those philosophies and what do they mean? Not only in that time, but also as part of God's larger plan, right? And so I went all the way back to Moses, and then the tree, and then Jesus' time, and then now, and then in the future. That's probably why it took 2 hours. So it's a little broad, and it sounds really complicated, and it kind of is. But what I wanted to do today was tie that also together with Romans 6. Because Romans 6 actually is all about truth. Okay? And truth, if you really think about it, throughout the whole Bible, has been something that has tied the whole Bible together. Right? With God, everything's about truth. He just wants you to know ahead of time, right? For instance, in the Garden of Eden, he says, don't eat from that tree, from the day you eat it, you'll surely die. Truth. Of course, the problem with truth is that automatically what comes up is there's some kind of lie, right?
Resistance.
There's some resistance. There's something that says that's not true, right? And so as we start to go through Romans 6, what I believe God wanted me to do was to integrate not only the philosophies, not only the broader plan, but also how does that broader plan actually tell us the truth about who we are right now? Not just in Jesus' time, but who we are right now. But also, what is that deception that is going on in the world that wants to take that truth from us? Right? Okay, so let me see what I wrote here. Oh, there it is. So what I want to do is embark on this journey that connects those truths that we're going to read in 6 with a historical narrative. You know, one of the things, and I'm going to be peeling off into all kinds of crazy little nooks, but the funny thing is I don't know if y'all have seen that documentary about Mother God. Anybody? Anybody? No? It's a very interesting... how you can get distortion from truth, right? And how you can say these things, but you're really talking about people's philosophies. She claimed to be God. She's like, God's not a man. He's a woman, and I'm her, right? And so she got people to actually like follow her. And at the end, I think, you know, somebody who came in and basically is her version of Judas ended up taking her for the $350,000 that she had racked up from all these donations and what she wanted to do. Of course, she died. You know, but it's a whole long thing. If you get a chance to see it, you'll see actually what is a Stoic version of philosophy that masks itself in religion, right? So they mix the two. And we were just reading in Deuteronomy, God does not want you to mix truth with error, right? In other words, if you have a little bit of poison in a glass, just because you put a whole bunch of milk in it, doesn't make the whole thing milk. It just makes it diluted so that you don't know what killed you, the milk or the poison. It's just in there, right? So that's not what we want to do. What we want to do is just pull those things apart so that it's not me who's talking to you, because I don't want you to fall into the religion of Raul. What I want you to do is see God. God should be behind me somewhere over here, and you should see his truth. As a matter of fact, I always pray this one prayer, and it's based off of Revelation 6, where you can see the kingdom, right? You can see the kingdom of God is coming down. But the thing is you can't even see the walls. You can only see the effect of it. You can see the glowing of the glow of the gold streets and the gold walls and the buildings, but you can't see the walls. What you can see is the light coming through the walls, and on the water, it's so clear. It's water, a living water, right? So it's so crystal clear. You can't even really see the water. You just know the effects of it. So that's the way I want God's word to come through me, without hindrance from my own flesh or my own opinion and everything else, because I have a lot of them, right? So hopefully we can get, I can deliver that like that. So, but we'll explore these truths that, you know, we've already embraced in Christ. That not only that does that truth transform us, right? That truth should transform us inside out. But also that it equips us for something, right? Because God didn't save us for no purpose. As a matter of fact, He saved us so that we can move beyond self-centered, what did I write down? Ambitions, right? And that started way back in the Garden of Eden, right? As soon as they ate from that tree, what did they do? They said, oh, I'm naked, because they became self-conscious. They were like, oh, I'm naked. I'm still looking at myself naked. As a matter of fact, a lot of people still are looking at themselves naked. They're still saying, oh, well, I have all this sin on me. I have all this sin on me. Well, how come I can't get this sin off me? Well, the first thing you want to do is stop looking at yourself. Right? You just acknowledge what God already told you was true. You've already fallen. Right? You're in a state of sin. Right? And, of course, we get all these things a little bit wrong. I would say it's just a little bit wrong, but I don't want to delve too much in why they're a little bit wrong, because then you'll start to see the doctrine of role. But let's go ahead and read Romans 6, and then we'll go from there. But what I'd like for you to do is just notice what he's trying to convince you of. He's trying to convince you of something. He's trying to persuade you that whatever you think that you know, you actually don't. And he's trying to give you the truth, right? So as we go through this, as it says in Romans 6, he says, because, of course, he says that we're righteous before God. We're righteous before God now. So in 6, he goes on to say, what therefore shall we say? Shall we continue in sin in order that grace may increase? May it never be. He says that twice. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we may live a new way of life. You're late, fellows. No, just joking. No. I can kid with her. She's my daughter. So. For if we have become identified with him, for if we have become identified with him in the likeness of his death, certainly also we will be identified with him in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, we're alive. But then, of course, they're going under the assumption that you're dead already, right? You're already dead. He's just telling you that you're now alive because of something that happened, in this case, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? So, knowing this, that our old man was crucified together with him in order, in other words, the reason why that happened, that the body of sin may be done away with. In other words, you're no longer under sin. That we may no longer be enslaved to sin, and that enslavement is what's going to be important. That's going to be the important part, enslavement. See, because everybody thinks that they have free will. Everybody thinks they have free will. Everybody thinks they have free will. I'm going to tell you right now, you have zero free will. You'd be like, well, what do you mean? Why can't I choose? I don't know. Can you? Most people don't. Most people will not. As a matter of fact, anybody who has faith, it was given to them. It was given to them. And it was given to them for a purpose. Because if I was just showing my wife this the other day, that there's a website that you can go to that all marketers will probably know. And it shows you all of the different ways how people's biases are, right? The different ways that people make decisions. And marketers and everybody else in the industry, everybody knows these things. And if you're really good at them, you won't even know you're being marketed to. As a matter of fact, you'll think that you're making it of your own free will. But in all actuality, you're enslaved. You're dead. You see, this is the thing that you don't want to admit. You want to think that you're alive. That the things that they're telling you that make you more alive are the very things that they just want you as a product. They just want you to spend money on. They want you to get this the gratification, or they want you to go over here, or they want you to visit Disney World. Not that there's anything wrong with Disney World. I'm just saying that you have to make sure that you understand you actually have no free will. As a matter of fact, I'll even go a little step further and say that the only one who actually does have free will is God. He's the only one who gives it. He's the only one who has it. So if you don't have it, then you don't have it yourself. You're under somebody else's will. You have no free will. You're under somebody else's will. Regardless if the way that they penetrated your mind was through music or circumstance or movies or family or governments or religion. Those things don't matter. You're under that influence. But God doesn't want you to be that way. God wants you to be free. And the only way that you can ever have free will is if you are free. There's no way to have that other than that. But, like I said, I go off on these little things. Let's see. 4, the one who has died has been freed from sin. In other words, we liken ourselves as dead. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, because he has been raised from the dead, is going to die no more. Death no longer has master over him, because again, there's your master. For that death he died to sin once and never again. But that life he lives to God. So also you consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desire, and do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, because you were dead before. You're still wiggling, but you were dead spiritually. And your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will not be master over you. Again, this has the slavery terms to it, because you're enslaved. But you have to admit that first. That's a hard thing to admit. I tell you, it was painful for me to admit that I was to blame for almost everything that went wrong in my life. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't Satan. It wasn't anybody else. It was me following my flesh to its ends and following the world and what it's telling me that it what is good and what is bad. As you all remember from that little pamphlet that I said, that handout that I gave you, it basically had a bunch of philosophies that are basically everywhere in the world right now. What then? Okay, so now we're nice and free. Oh, great, awesome, we're free. Now what? It goes right in 15. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know, and this always catches me, do you not know that to whomever you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, in other words, you're going to obey whatever so-and-so said or whatever you know, the trends say, right? Whoever present yourself as slaves to obey, you are slaves to whomever you obey. In other words, you have no free will. You are a slave to whoever you are presenting yourself to follow. You know, when I was a lot younger, you know, I know it doesn't look like it. I know it doesn't look like it. But I used to run in gangs, right? I used to run in gangs, and not just like little piddly gangs, right? I used to run in pretty big gangs, right? And I used to have to run home sometimes because people were after me, right? And I used to get in fights in the middle of graveyards, right? I used to do all kinds of crazy stuff. But was I using my free will, or was it the fact that there was just a bunch of people that were persuading me to do a certain thing? I will tell you, that's exactly what it was. It wasn't because they were after my goodness, right? They didn't want to bring me good. What they wanted was just an extra person for fodder, right? Just to be part of something that's bigger so that they can gain more of whatever they think that they have, which they don't have nothing but whatever. But anyway, so you're actually being led by someone. But the question is, who? Who are you being led by? Do you not know? Okay, no, just said that. Obey whether, okay. You are a slave to whomever you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching to which you were entrusted. In other words, thank God that they were cold. You know, they weren't playing around like they were good, right? They were like, nope, we're awful, we're evil. Yeah, we can admit it. But that's part of the problem. A lot of times people don't grow because they don't admit that they actually don't know, right? They actually don't admit that they're wrong. They actually don't admit who they're actually following because they don't want to do it. They're like, I'm good. You know, God's this little side issue, but for the most part, I'm good. I was joking with my wife yesterday. I was like, so, you know, some people, you ask them, well, what's your sin then? What is your sin? And usually you'll kind of nitpick into something, and then all of a sudden, you know, somebody will be like, well, you know, I kind of lied a little bit. And I'm like, oh, okay, so the king of the whole universe came down in bodily form to die on a cross and do all of this stuff because you decided to say a little white lie? That's your whole sin? I'm like, that seems a little overkill. Something tells me there's a little bit deeper sin in you than that. You know, we don't want to admit that that's what it is. But it is. It's there, right? And you shouldn't be embarrassed to tell God, don't tell anybody else. It'll just burden them. But tell God. Just admit to God, yeah, I'm rotten. It's easy, but it's the hardest thing you have to do because you don't want to admit it. You want to say that there's some redeemable quality in you. But if there was some redeemable quality in you, not only just you in general, but you specifically, but in general, the Jews at the time of Christ. If there was something redeemable, he would have used that. But there was nothing redeemable. There's zero redeemable, right? So, you know, we just have to grow up and get that understanding. There's nothing redeemable in us, right? Anyway. But here's this is funny. It says you obeyed with the teaching which you were entrusted. We're all entrusted with a teaching. You have been set free from sin. So you've been set free from it. Now, to get you to actually believe that, because you're very close to your own sin, is hard. Because you still believe you're a sin. You're in sin. But let me redefine that sin for you just so that it can be a little bit clearer, but I'll do that a little bit later. you became enslaved to righteousness. And of course, he has to speak in these human terms. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, you keep looking at your flesh. You keep looking at your flesh. That's why they're asking these ridiculous questions. Well, now that I'm free from under the sin, and now that I don't have law over me, by the way, the law never went anywhere. It's still there. The law didn't go anywhere. Just for us, it has no effect on us because we're already under, right? We're already under grace. But the effect of it doesn't go anywhere. I'll tell you this right now. It does not go anywhere. And I'll give you an example what my witness is for that. My witness would be Adam and Eve, right? Because, and this is something that I'm kind of working on, but they didn't actually sin. They didn't actually sin. Look for it anywhere in the Bible. The first idea of sin, the first word ever used sin was with Cain. And that's because he wanted to kill his brother. He's like, whoa, don't do that. Sin is waiting at the door. Your heart is, it's like bowed down because you think that I didn't accept you. You think I'm not going to be accept you. Don't you know that if you do good, that you'll be welcome, right? You'll be accepted. But if you don't, sin is waiting at the door, right? What did Adam and Eve do? They transgressed. Well, how's that different? Well, that's easy. There was no law. There was no law. It says it right in the scriptures. From Adam to Moses, there was no law. But I thought he told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He did. He told them what the consequences of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were going to be, so don't eat from it. That wasn't necessarily a law as much as it was, this is what's going to happen. So in a very similar way, the law is still there. In other words, if you decide that you're going to go and rob a bank, let me just make something all crazy. If you're going to decide to go rob a bank, God's not going to magically swift you right into the vault, get you all the money, and magically swift you all the way out. There's going to be some consequences in the way of that life, right? And there's going to be consequences in anything you do. And as a matter of fact, we were talking about authority this morning. I said, you know, I was thinking about what Pastor Jim had said. He had said that pastors should not be divorced. And I was always like, why not? They still have they still have God in them. I mean, they still have something, don't they? And they said, and it dawned on me, the reason why they don't have that is because of authority. How can you lead a congregation if you can't lead your family? Right? You lose your authority to say anything about what it is to follow and what it is to lead because you can't do it. Right? So you lose your authority just the same way as Christians. They can lose their authority in front of people. It's not that we're trying to be good. It's not because we're relying on this good to do something for us. It's not for us. It's for them. It's for the people around you. Because the people around you are also watching you. Believe it or not, they're watching you. They're watching you. And when you are acting in such a way that is contrary to what you're saying, then you lose all your authority. You lose any semblance of authority. For instance, if I divorce my wife and I decide to go off with another woman, that's never going to happen. But if that happens, then I lose all my moral authority to say that you should never do that, and I lose all of my pastoral authority because why would I do that? Well, how could I lead a people? How could I lead them to truth when I myself am not living in truth? Right? So that's just a kind of a side note. The law never went anywhere. The consequences are there. It being used against you to not put you in righteousness with God, that's never going to happen. You are already righteous with God. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about truth. because the sin that you're going to run into, the kind of the old patterns of your life that you're going to run into, are going to make you want to say, I must not be saved, or maybe I don't understand, or maybe this, or maybe that, right? And then it stops you, because then you turn it around and you go, well, I can't even do anything good, because one, I don't want to be a hypocrite, and two, I'm not even sure the Holy Spirit is talking to me, right? So not only do you stop your, not only are you indulging in evil, but then no good ever comes out of you. Because more people, I think, are worried about doing good than actually doing bad, right? Everybody's, I've seen this a lot. Like, I don't know if I should help this person. I don't know if I should, you know, minister to this person. I don't know if I should do this because I'm not sure if the Holy Spirit wants me to do it. You're more worried about doing good than you are about the fact that you just did evil, right? It's the strangest thing, but that's why he's talking in human forms, and that's why he's trying to tell you the truth. He just wants to tell you the truth. For just as you presented your members, and this goes all the way back to presenting your members, as slaves to immorality and lawlessness, leading to lawlessness. That leading to lawlessness is the people around you. You're lawless, and so people around you are lawless. And so when they see that you're righteous, even though you're not, you know, saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in every other word, you're living it. Because, you know, we communicate more than just with your words. Right? You communicate it with, are you sitting up straight? Are you attentive? Are you awake? When somebody's talking to you, are you looking at them directly? People are looking at your facial expressions. Are you interested or are you not interested? Are you living by what you're saying? Is the tone in your voice really masking something that you really want to do in the back of your head? Right? There's a lot of different ways you communicate Jesus in you, heaven in you. There's a lot of different ways that you're doing it. It's not always verbal. Anyway, therefore, what sort of fruit? Did I already go back there? Let me go back here. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with respect to righteousness. In other words, you didn't need to do righteousness because you were free to sin all you wanted. Therefore, what sort of fruit do you have then, about which you are ashamed now? For the end of those things is death. But now, not in the future, now, having been set free from sin and having been enslaved to God, you have, present tense, your fruit leading to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the compensation due sin is death. So either you're going to die or Jesus died. Jesus died, so just that's the truth. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the truth. That's the truth. Now, people around you who aren't followers of Christ, they have that same truth that you have. It's just that they don't see it. They're blinded to it for one reason or another. They're still looking at their flesh. They're still going like this. Essentially, that's where the way they go through life. They just, I'm naked. And so they put up all kinds of different things. They put up all kinds of different, you know, protections and sayings and philosophies and you know, everything in their mind to make themselves not look like they're actually doing exactly what they're doing. They're just standing there looking at themselves, naked. And they feel naked. They know they're naked. And as a matter of fact, you can tell because there's a lot of things inside of them that they wouldn't be embarrassed to even utter. Right? Just like you wouldn't want to be running around naked for no reason, right? You'd be embarrassed by half the stuff that's in your head, right? So, we are, I need to get this along a little faster. So, we are free from sin and alive from the dead, but now Paul now deals with this question. There's always this question. As we read in the first parts of Romans 6 and the latter parts of Romans 6, where he responds to some question. It could have been just a hypothetical question or actually a question that was actually there in the church. And since the question is still here, I'm imagining he mentioned this because there was a question in the church as to, okay, now that we're not under law, now what? It's the now what that is really the question that I'm getting through this whole Romans 6. And there's a lot of things in Romans 6 we just parse out. It would take forever. But we're just going to focus on the truth. This is the truth. It says, when he was responding to questions like, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Yeah, we're getting all this grace because we did sin, but shouldn't we do it more? Because then we'll get more grace. That's talking by the flesh, by the way. And a lot of that, you're going to see that in here. Not only in the church, but also in the world. Shall we, in order that grace may increase? Or shall we sin because we are no longer under law, but grace? Again, that goes back to consequences. Goes back to consequences. You're not under the law. God's not counting the law against you. But he's not going to stop gravity if you decide to jump off a building. He's not going to protect you from a wild lifestyle. You know, if you ever watch Mother of God, she thought she was God, but what she really liked was to take a lot of drugs. And the people who were following her really took a lot of drugs. I'm not joking. They took a lot of drugs. I mean, a lot of drugs. As a matter of fact, you know, she was so godly that one of her followers got her quesadilla wrong, and she was mad. She was livid. Could you imagine if God was that particular, that if we got his quesadilla wrong, he would just smite us? Right? She was smiting them. She was like, I can't believe you guys are blah, blah, blah. I'm like, oh, God. And they were still following her, by the way, right? All the way up into her death, even past her death. I'm like, oh, gosh, why are you guys believing this? This doesn't make no sense. There's no foundation. There's no history. There's no nothing that makes any sense to what you're saying. You're saying that, you know, she's taking up all of these sins from the world because she wants to cleanse their consciousness and all of this other stuff. She had liver disease. Because she was drinking too much and she had too many drugs. She was dying of liver disease and she was ingesting some kind of silver colloidal, whatever the heck it was, and it was turning her blue. Right? I mean, okay. I can't say so much about that. But but this thought and idea has been around since Paul. I mean, it's around now. Right? It's around now. What are we going to do? Okay, we're not under sin and grace. We're under grace and we're free. Now what do we do? Well, I'm going to wait for the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do. I'm like, true. Didn't he already tell you what to do? Didn't he already tell you? I'll just give you a hint right ahead of time. You're representatives of the truth in the dark, in a world of lies, and you're a light into the darkness. That's what you are. That's who you are. And God woke you up for a specific reason, and it's to wake all the people around you up. Because I don't know the people that Lynn knows. I don't know the people that anybody else knows. All I know is that God told me, I want you to do this. And I'm like, well, okay. I don't know why I need to do this, but okay, fine. I'll bore people for hours on end. But the problem, of course, Paul faced is very similar to the one that I want to go back to, which is Moses. Because he's talking about here in Romans 6 that we are enslaved, but then that we're free. That Jesus already conquered the world, right? He's going off of this truth. He already conquered the world. So now he's telling them that you're free, right? Well, Moses, God sent Moses back in the day, and Moses had a very similar problem, right? It wasn't Moses' problem, it's God's problem, but God sent Moses when he wanted him to lead Israel out of Egypt, right? You have to remember, well, let me get off. So God had freed them from slavery, right? He freed them from slavery. But their slave mindset, their slave mindset was still leading them to yearn for the comfort of being led by taskmasters. Amen. Even if they were rough, they were admitting this is rough, but I kind of would like that better than this desert where I'm free. They wanted the comfort. They kept on wanting to go back. But, you know, there's a reason why God didn't leave the Red Sea open. He closed it right in back of them and said, nope, you're not going nowhere. And if, whether you like it or not, you ain't going nowhere either. You ain't going back to wherever you thought you were in the first place. Rather than live in the harsh reality of freedom when you only have God to trust. You see, the thing about freedom is that you have nothing else to hang your hat on. See, the thing with free will and the thing with knowing God is that you don't trust anything else. You only trust God. You only rely on God. You're not relying on powers. You're not relying on society. You're not relying on philosophies. You're not relying on the norms of the day. You're not relying on any of this stuff because it's scary being free. Everybody would rather be a slave. I'm just telling you right out, I would rather be a slave a lot of times because it's so easy. Somebody just tells you what to do and you do it. It's easy. You may not like it, but it's steady work, right? It's hard to be free because then you don't have anybody else to blame. Right? And we know that we're free in God, right? So as we know from reading Exodus, even after all the miracles, because God got them through the Red Sea, he did all of the things to Egypt, right? And he fed them in the wilderness, watered them in the wilderness, made their clothes to not wear out, right? And then he actually did this one thing that nobody in the history of the world has ever done, has ever seen, is that he manifested right before them. I mean, granted, it was a giant cloud, and there was a lot of rumbling, but it was enough to scare the snot out of every single one of them, right? Even when they were, like, cleansed, right? They hadn't come together as husband and wife. They had cleansed themselves. They did the ritual bathing, and they donned on little white clothes, right? And they went out to go see God. And then the second they saw God, they were like, whoa, the reality of God was, I personally think it impacted them so much that that's why they're still around now. I really do, because something tells me that an experience like that is something that you do not forget. You don't forget it. And it says, and he did that so that he demonstrated his existence, because at this point they were under 400 years of slavery and worshiping, not were them particularly worshiping, but at least they were around the worship of what they called gods. Right? The rain god, the Nile god, the Ra god, and Pharaoh is God. But you know what? Even after all of that, they still hesitated. They still hesitated. When God asked them to enter into a land that appeared daunting, that scary, right? I always think it's so much easier for me to preach from here than to actually go into a kingdom and say, well, we're going to conquer you. Yeah, you guys are like 20 feet tall. And, you know, the walls are like 40 feet tall. I mean, how are we going to get in there? It just seemed impossible. But God had been showing them, no, nothing's impossible. But see, in their minds, they were still thinking like slaves. Right? You're going to tell us to go in there, but I'm telling you, I've seen this thing before, because they were sophisticated. They were from Egypt. They knew about buildings. Heck, they were building the walls in Egypt. They were building the buildings. They knew what walls were. They were looking at the wall and they're like, we're not going to get through that wall. All right? They were using what they knew. Right? So they doubted. And that doubt led to initiated a 40-year exodus through the desert to take the slave mind out of free men. Both men and women. And that's what we deal with today. Right? We are all free. Paul is saying this. He said this 2,000 years ago. We're still running around like we're actually enslaved to sin. We're not. As a matter of fact, let me just define sin really quickly. The sin is separation from God. There's your sin. Separation from God. Everything else is a derivative of that thought, that idea, that God is somewhere really far. He's not really close to me. That all the little small things I do, those are sin. Those are not sin. Those are symptoms of the fact that you believe that there is no God. You believe that God is not like right there, right next to you, not in you. You believe God is way out somewhere, or at least a figment of somebody's imagination, and you're not accountable to nobody and nothing. So you're lawless. You're like a wild beast, right? And that's the way a lot of people think, right? They'll put God in there. They'll put the little lower G God in there, right? But they won't actually put the real God, the one that's actually with you. So as God was taking the slave out of free men, similarly, Paul admonishes them to live a life of freedom rather than a life of indentured servitude. In this case, to the reality of sin, which is your taskmaster. But you're actually not under them. You're not under sin. But the truth, because the truth is that you're free from that. But you still live as if you are under that. And God wants you not to live like that. Because the reason why he doesn't want you to live like that is because you are less effective as a light to a dark world. In other words, you're kind of, to just kind of use a metaphor, you're kind of dim. Right? But anyway. But, you know, and that's kind of something that's a little bit disheartening because we still struggle with that today for some reason. I think it's because of bad teaching, personally. Because, you know, a lot of times, just like in the time of Jesus, and this is going to go spot off that way, but just like in the time of Jesus, everybody is focusing on the things, right? Do this, do that, do that, do this, don't do this, don't do that, do this. But then you miss the actual thing. You miss the whole point, which is your freedom. Your freedom from what? What is it? What am I lacking? You're lacking a Holy Spirit. You're dead. But you don't want to admit it. Because I'm like, what do you mean I'm dead? I'm wiggling around. Look, I can wiggle my fingers, wiggle my toes. I can go and do this. I can go do that. That doesn't mean you're alive. That just means you're sentient. You're just like living, I guess. But you're not actually alive in the Spirit. And that is the sin. That right there is the sin. Stop looking at all of these other things that you think are sins. Those things are not sins. Those are symptoms. There's like a fever or an earache or a runny nose or a cough. You know, they are not sins in and of themselves. Just like Paul says, there is nothing that is in and of itself sin. But if you do it without faith, faith in what? That God is the one who gives it to you. Both good and bad, by the way. There is, don't worry about Satan. He that was dealt with, right? On the cross. Don't worry about Satan. Satan's not, stop it. That's a thing for movies, right? Where Arnold Schwarzenegger gets a big giant bazooka and then blows Satan right out of the church. That's where I think Satan is. But anyway. But I saw that anyway. That was a good movie. But, you know, so what was he fighting against? What was God's purpose? Why? What was he doing? He wanted to introduce truth to them. But first he has to let them recognize what the lie is. First you have to recognize what the lie is to understand what truth is, right? So as you know, Israel had, like I said, been living for 400 years and gradually losing hope and adhering to the powers of the Egyptian gods and the norms of Egyptian life, right? I mean, they're there for 400 years. It's not like 5 years. It's like 400 years. So they were getting used to this kind of like the sophistication of the day of the Egyptians, right? Which was steadily getting worse for them because their taskmasters were like being mean. But it's against this backdrop that the very identity of God's people was at risk. Just like in Jesus' time, just like now, the identity of God's people is at risk, right? That Moses stepped forward as his ambassador of truth against the false gods being worshipped at that time, right? And how do we know this? Well, we know this because it was written down. Because if it wasn't written down, we wouldn't know it. And I picked the wrong button, and now I know that there's a steak sale at the store. It's on my phone. It says in Exodus 12:12, this is what God says to the fake gods of Egypt. He says, "And I will go through the land of Egypt during that night, this night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from human to animal, and I will do punishments among all the gods of Egypt." So, because I am Jehovah. In other words, I'm God. There is no other God. Right? And I'll go into that, what's significant about that, besides the fact that that's the truth. But at that time, they believed that there were all of these gods, and God was saying, no, let me show up, and I'll show you what a true God is. I'll show you who a true God is, and I'm going to show it to my people. They're going to understand I'm trying to convince you that I am the true God, not these other gods. And I'm going to make war against these other gods so you know which one is true and which one's a lie. Because God's all about truth. All right? It says here, just like we just read about, it was a punishment among for the gods of Egypt. We see that God stood against the false gods of that age, revealing to Israel and Egypt that their gods were not true, and that their society was built on a fallacy of false gods. Everything about their society was just about their gods. They built up the pyramids, they built up the walls, they built all of the things that we see now that are in ruin, right? That's all you see are ruins. That's why people go to Egypt, to see the ruins. Right? They don't go to see the sophistication of Egypt. They go just to look at the ruins, like the burial places, the dead thing. Right? So we know what happened eventually to the truths that they were hanging on to. They became destruction. Right? But this action that set Israel free laid the groundwork for what Paul is talking about right now. In other words, a future time that God would send Jesus to free not only Israel, because this was specifically for Israel, but also to set free the entire world. Because again, God has a plan. He's not just doing this willy-nilly. To us, it seems willy-nilly. It's kind of like, well, why are you letting this happen? And why are you letting that happen? God says, don't worry about it. I have a plan. Just trust me. Trust me. Because from that point into Jesus' point, the gods, those false gods that he just decimated, because, of course, that was the biggest country at that time, and they were the kind of the hub of everything else. He decimated their gods, and then people were like, you know, maybe those gods aren't quite the we thought. So then they started going and making other gods or making up other things or whatever, but it started to wane as the central part of their life. Right now, it was just becoming kind of a side issue. Right? More like a Zeus now, right? This is where it's leading to. More like a Zeus or an Aphrodite, or if you want love or you want, you know, whatever, revenge, you know, you go to Hades, right? It's just you're basically talking about your own emotions. And that, just think about that. It went from him decimating the false gods of Egypt to release them, not only them, but as a byproduct, the rest of the world from false gods. They didn't realize that that's what was happening, right? Because God didn't want to reveal himself. He only revealed himself to a specific people at that time. But as time started going on, people were like, yeah, I don't know about all these gods. There has to be something else. I know there's something else, but it can't be those gods because, you know, they failed. We're not sure why they failed, but they failed. Right? And eventually they go away. Unless, does anybody know anybody who worships Ra? No. I guess that God did his work then. So now that those things are waning, right? Now let's skip ahead to where Jesus is. Now that those things are waning, in the Christ, the God decides to send the incarnation of truth in Christ that is about to impact the Roman and Greek world. Because guess what? Now that the gods were waning, there was some other god people were now ushering into the world. They were ushering it in. You know what those happened to be? I had a big pamphlet of them on there. It was this: intellect and philosophy. We don't believe in these ancient god things, but you know, they made us feel a certain way. There must be something into this feeling. There must be something into what I believe. Because they believed all these things and they built great things, but you know what? Maybe we'll make them into something like a philosophy, right? And we have a ton of them. As a matter of fact, I gave that thing out the other day, but I'll just tell you a few really quick off the top of my list that I don't have, that some were lost. Anyway, that was the time of Plato, right? That was the time of Aristotle. That was the time of hedonism, basically, right? Epicureanism, right? More, if you want to have more pleasure than pain, now we call it hedonism, right? We just want to have a good time. Have a good time. Don't worry about the bad things. Keep away from the bad things. As a matter of fact, they call keeping bad things away as don't let, what's the word? Don't let bad karma into your life. Don't let bad people into your life. Don't worry about those people. Just kind of usher them off to the side because they're going to affect your good time. Right? That's basically Epicureanism and Stoicism, right? If you ever watch Mother of God, you'll see a real good example of what a Stoic is. It's just basically self-sufficiency. It's looking to Mother Earth. It's doing all of these things, and that all just leads to destruction. Anyway. It is. That wasn't that long ago. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. But it's not seen as a actual god. It's more of a philosophy. Concept. Right. It's a concept. It's intellect. Right? And that's why God sent in Jesus. Jesus kind of put a kibosh in that whole thing, right? Because against that backdrop of shifting from old gods to intellect and philosophies, right? God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, who then proclaimed, as he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? Philosophy and intellect were saying that they were the truth, that they were the life. This, you want to do these things to have a good life. Right? This is the way that you do it. You follow Epicureanism. You follow Aristotle. You follow Platonism. You follow intellect. You follow doing these things, in this case of Judaism, right? You become a Pharisee, or you become a Sadducee, or you become an Essene, right? Or you become all of these other things. This is the way you'll get life. But Jesus says, no, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father. In other words, you're never going to get to God this way. You're not going to get, this is where Jesus came right into the picture. Because these are the gods of that time, right? Yeah, you have Zeus and all these people, but they're more of a byproduct. That's why if you ever visit Greece and Rome, yeah, they have those things. But you ever notice the columns? You ever notice the things that were really important to them? Right? And it was all about intellect and philosophies. Right? That was their center point. And God said, oh, that's your center point? I'm going to throw me a nice big arrow right in the middle of it. And he did. He was called Jesus. So similar to Moses' time, intellect and philosophy was touted as the truth of existence. Right? I just lost where I was. The path to a fulfilling life. However, Jesus himself set himself apart from the truth of the day, declaring that the only true path to life is faith in him as a Messiah, as a Mashiach, if you're Jewish. And as we find out later, part of that was to die for our sins that we may live. And that's the point, live. The whole thing points right there, to live. Well, if he wants us to live, what is he essentially saying? If he wants us to live, that you're not living, you're dead. Why would he want you to live if you're living? Right? Why would you ask for forgiveness of sin if you're forgiven? Seriously. Why would you ask for something that you already have? So obviously, they're dead, spiritually minded, spiritually. They're still wiggling around. But spiritually, they're dead. Yes. So because they're spiritually dead, he's saying, no, I came to give you life. And not only life, life more abundantly. That relates back to Genesis 6 day. But I won't go into that because then we'll rabbit hole right into that one. So what he was saying, that he wanted them to live. And this message, of course, was unwelcome to many of the powers of that day, including the religious leaders. But Jesus addressed that, right? You can tell why he was saying these things, because once you put it into context, it starts to make a lot of sense. That's why in Mark 7, 6 through 7, he says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far, far from me." Right? "They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In other words, what they were doing was they were focusing on the trivial things, right? Give a tenth of this here. Give a tenth of that there. Make sure that you have a dollar in your pocket so that when you see somebody on the street, you can give them a dollar in your pocket. So these things are what makes you a godly person. These things, you have to do these things. And they missed the whole picture. The whole picture was life. You're dead. It doesn't matter if you give your life, if you're dead. You give your life, the dead bury the dead. So Jesus said, he says, follow me. He says, hey, can we go bury our father before we follow you? He says, let the dead bury the dead. So if you're doing good and you're outside of God, it doesn't count for anything. Because you're not actually doing good. There's no way to do good. I know that sounds kind of harsh, but it's true. You can't do good. You don't even have free will. You don't have freedom. You don't have life. You're not even alive. You're like The Walking Dead. Anybody ever watch that? It's a pretty good movie. Anyway, I watch it all the time. Well, until they killed who they killed. They killed somebody and it just went down from there. Jesus wasn't challenging them, by the way, for their rule obsession. But he was exposing, like I was saying, that deeper issue. You're looking at all of these things, but you're missing the deeper issue. Why am I doing all this stuff? for you? Why did I give you the truth? See, that's the one thing that they miss, is that why did God give them the truth in the first place? Why in the world did he save them from 400 years of enslavement? Because they were supposed to be the light of the world. Right? They were supposed to be the light of the world. Why does God save you personally? Because you're supposed to be the light of the world. He's calling you to be the light of the world. That's what he wants. There's no, you know, what irritates me to no end, and I know this is probably my flesh, but what irritates me to no end is that they say this saying, God works in mysterious ways. I'm like, no, he doesn't. He tells you right off the bat what to do. He tells you what he's all about. He tells you everything about himself. He tells you the truth way before. He tells it to you. How is this mysterious? This is not mysterious. You're dead. You're dead spiritually. You're dead. You want to know why you keep on messing around and not feeling like you're alive? It's because you're dead. Jesus is not a magical word like Harry Potter. You just Jesus, and then suddenly, blah, blah, blah. No, there's a power, actual power behind that. But if you're just muttering the words, say Peter Pan. It doesn't make any difference. The word doesn't make. There's a lot of Jesuses around. I mean, the Hispanic people. There's a lot of Jesuses, right? There's a lot of Jesuses. Doesn't mean that if you say that name, it's going to do anything, because the name itself isn't anything. But the power behind it is everything. If you recognize the name, if you recognize what that stands for, if you recognize what that means, if you recognize that you get life through that, then it becomes powerful, right? Because by Peter Pan, nobody's ever stopped drugs, stopped gangbanging, stopped murdering, stopped pornography or any other thing. They never said, well, it was because I read Peter Pan. Or I believed in Santa Claus. Or because the Easter Bunny marched on right by us, past me, that saved me. Nobody ever says that. There is power in Jesus. Right? There is. And it's true. And he always tells you the truth, because if you don't have the truth, you'll never know when you're under a lie. I mean, seriously, what distinguishes us from animals? I think I brought this up the last time. And I was listening to a rabbi who was saying something about marriage, right? And I thought it was so funny. I sent it to my son. I was like, hey, this is kind of funny. Because he said something that's obviously is true. He said, I don't want to cheat on my wife. And he says, why? And I says, I hurt her feelings. Well, congratulations for you. You're going to hurt her feelings. But why? Why are you worried about cheating on your wife? That's good that you don't want to hurt her feelings. Or you don't want to look bad, really, is what you're really saying, right? But why? What the world is that? Where did you get this idea of cheating on your wife? And, of course, you get it from God. You would never have known that. It would have never dawned on you. You get it from God. So your problem isn't with your wife. Your problem is that you're bucking against God. God says, don't do that. But you're saying, oh, no, I'm going to do that. And so you're actually bucking against God. So your sin isn't against your wife. It's against God. Because, see, dogs don't worry about wives. In fact, God's dogs and animals in general don't worry about killing each other. Because it's usually the stronger one that kills the weaker one. But why do we call it murder? You see, because we're different. We might be in this in this fleshly suit, but I'm telling you, we're different. We have in us a piece of God, and that in us is telling us, no, murder's bad. Murder's bad, right? That's where you get all of these, well, there has to be a God, so let's make up a God for everything. That was in Egypt. Well, we know that we're better than animals, so let's make up philosophies and intelligence, because that's what distinguishes us. But Jesus is saying, no, what distinguishes you is that I am a true God. I'm a real God. I'm the one who created you, and I am the one who is saving you right now. And this is the truth, not those philosophies. There's nothing wrong with the philosophies. It's just that you're following them as a substitute for the truth. The truth is you're dead. The truth is, the reason why you keep on doing all of these things, then you're wondering why all of these wars are happening and all of this crazy stuff is happening, is because you're disconnected from God. That's the sin. Right? So, what did God say to the Greeks? The Greeks, he says, who were, by the way, adulterating the truth. Right? You don't mix. You don't mix. Don't mix it. Don't mix those things. For instance, in Matthew 6, 23, 25 through 34, he taught that the Stoic philosophy of self-reliance and living according to nature as a path to virtue and happiness, saying this instead, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This teaching contrasted the Stoic belief that virtue and living according to nature was enough. However, Jesus emphasized trust in God over self-reliance. In other words, you think that by putting up all of these barriers and all of these provisions and all of this, like, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But in and of themselves. Again, there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. But the thing is that when you put all your trust in it, when you put all your trust in it, it even says here in 6, don't you know that whoever you follow, right? Well, whoever you're following, that one is your, what, master. He's your God, right? So, people who want to stock up I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with guns. If you start stocking up guns and that's your reliance, you're going to be tested on whether or not that is actually true. In the presence of Jesus, the living truth, the hollow philosophies of the age crumbled along with the societies that pursued them. Again, Greek, if you ever go to Greece and Rome, what do you go over there for? To see dead things. Right? Buildings. Food's good. But it's buildings. Right? Dead things. And why are they dead? Because the philosophies and the intellect that they were saying were the biggest thing in the world were suddenly kiboshed. They bloomed like a big atomic bomb right into the middle of their truth. And the truth was Christ crucified. There's your truth. Why Christ crucified? Because you're dead, and I want to make you alive. All these philosophies don't do nothing for you. They do zero for you. Because it's nice, they sound good, some of them even make sense. Why not use your brain for something? Why not pursue pleasure rather than pain? Why even mess around with people who just don't add anything to your life? Because from a fleshly point of view, of course, that makes sense. Don't do it. They'll just burden you down. Right? Anyway. But he refuted the legalism of Pharisees and the materialism shadowing Greek philosophy, revealing the heart of God's law and the essence of truth. And that truth, as we already have been exploring, right, in Romans 1 through 5, Paul continues to speak that truth about Jesus and the redemption that we received. In fact, he points out in 1 Corinthians 1:20 that this wisdom is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, because they largely scoffed at the need for redemption. What do I need redemption for? I can just do X, Y, and Z, and my life will be good. I can just make this money and that money, and I can get this. Whatever, it doesn't really matter. Whatever is pointed at your flesh and you base everything off of that because of your own philosophies, then that one is your master, and then you don't need redemption. What do you need redemption from? I'm not even a sinner. I don't recognize that as sin. Doesn't matter. It's still, it recognizes you. And also the universality of sin and the futility of trying to achieve righteousness through those means. In other words, that's the right way to live, right? It's not that the philosophies themselves, in and of themselves, aren't good words. They seem right, but they miss the point. They just miss the point. They just totally miss the point, right? That you're dead and that God wants you alive. I don't know how that, I know how that doesn't make any sense, but the Romans 6, then, as we start to go a little bit, and as I start to try to close this down before I get to 2 hours, Paul highlights the scoffing that even within the church of Rome, they were asking, what shall we say then? Like I was talking about earlier, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? In other words, they were looking for a release. Okay, so can I still indulge in this sin? I'm like, why would you indulge in the sin? Are you dead to it or not? Is it a truth or is it not a truth? You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know how to explain it, but it's just, is it true or is it not? And what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Giving yourself license to both firmly, which to both he firmly states, may it never be. May it never be because it's never going to be. It's never going to be. Why? Because God already set it up. We're not under law just simply because we have recognized that under law we're dead. But under Christ we have grace and life and peace. Because that's where we get it from. You want to know where every problem that you continually see in your life stems from? I can almost guarantee you, I'm not going to guarantee you 100%, but I can almost guarantee you you're living by some kind of law. In your mind, you're living by some kind of law. You think that there's something outside of the cross of Christ. You think that there's something that you're thinking of in your life that just keeps recurring in your life. That's because you have some kind of law in there. You think there's some kind of righteousness in there. Somehow. I don't know how. But I've noticed that in my life. I've noticed that anything that I was ever struggling with is because I had a law. The law said, there's no way I would ever do that. I'm not that low. You get under those types of laws and we'll see. We'll find out. Let's find out. And God, since God's already working in you, you'll find out. You'll find out really quickly. And you'll find out you're wrong. There's nothing below you. So he emphasized this because just like in Israel, in Egypt, they need to grow out of their slave mentality, relying on God not only for their future salvation, but also for them right this moment. That's why he was talking in a phrases that were like right now. This already happened. What are you doing? Don't you understand this is the truth? Right? And we read this in Romans 6:22. He says, you have your fruit leading to sanctification. In other words, sanctification is essentially the manifestation of that righteousness that's already in you out into the world, out to the people around you. It's a manifestation. That's what sanctification is. It sanctifies, it proves, it shows what is true in your heart. What you really truly do believe in your heart is true. And that goes all the way back to what I was talking about before, about your authority. Once you compromise your authority, even though you're saved, yeah, sure, you're saved, but then you're not going to be any good. If I leave my wife, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm just going to tell you that right now. If I decide to leave my wife, I'm no longer a pastor. And I'm never, ever going to be a pastor because all my authority just went right straight out the window. Right? If you decide that you want to do whatever it is, you are saved. Absolutely. You are forgiven for those sins, but you will not be as useful. As a matter of fact, Paul even says this. He says, I'm going to tell you this. If you're following your flesh, if this is what you're practicing, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. In the future? No, he's not talking about the future. He's talking about right now. You'll never see it. Why? Because you keep looking at yourself. You keep looking at yourself. Are you saved or not? Are you forgiven or not? What is it? What is the reality of your existence? Is it true? Do you believe it? This is what he keeps saying all throughout his letters. If you ever read his letters, he's just trying to convince them that this is the truth. They keep on wanting to go, well, should we follow this law? No, you're free. Okay. What about this philosophy over here? Is this all right? Why do you keep asking what I have to do? Don't you know? Isn't God leading you? Isn't it just you and God? Aren't you free? Okay, thank you. My wife is wrangling me in. Because you know what? It's hard to believe you've been freed from sin in this life. Because you know, and the scary thing about that is that then you have nobody to blame. It's so much easier to blame other people, isn't it? Amen. Isn't it? It's so much easier. Oh, it's because the government I'm under, they're so oppressive. This is why I'm doing this. Oh, my family, eyes. You know, if you lived under this family, you'd be doing the same thing. Oh, the devil. Oh, the devil. The devil's going to get me. He's always hounding me. I'm like, really? Why? Why is he hounding you? Oh, Satan. Satan's coming up against me. No, Satan's not against you. Satan, ha-Satan, is just anybody who comes up against you to challenge what you actually believe. As a matter of fact, the first time that you see the word ha-Satan was actually an angel who was coming up against Balak or on his little donkey. You know, a little donkey? And the donkey kept on scooting to the side because there was a ha-Satan right in front of him. There was a Satan in front of him. Well, it doesn't mean that an evil Satan. It just means he's going to stand there and he's about to whip you with this sword. But he wasn't evil. He was just there to stop you. So anyway, but that's not there anymore, by the way. The cross of Christ. That's all there is. It's now you're freed and now it's just you and God. So now what? So what about now? We're 2+ billion people into the truth of the forgiveness of sin, the salvation of ourselves, and the restoration of the Holy Spirit to the believers. What has sprung up these days? They had their gods. What's springing up these days? What is it? What has sprung itself up that goes past the gods of old, that goes past all of these philosophies? Yeah, the philosophies are around, but they're kind of a side thing. Just like God is just kind of a side thing. What puts itself in the place of God now? Can I propose something? I'm going to propose that the new gods, the new idols, is science and technology.
What?
Science and technology. Why? Why would I say that? Because now they claim to offer reality and comfort. Forget about the reality of God, because that's like a 2 stages back on your radar. Science is saying, no, you're evolved for something. Right? They don't know. They don't actually know what it is, and the fact that irreducible complexity kind of kiboshes that whole thing. But okay. But it's it's the reality. They're proposing that this is reality, right? So I'm going to use this one scripture to help kind of pull this all together, right? Because Jesus revealed this to a church in Revelation. That this is true. And I'm going to use this as my witness. And it's because in Revelation 3:17 it says, because you say I am rich and have become rich and I have need of nothing. Technology, right? Comforts. I am rich. We don't need these gods. We don't need these philosophies. What we need is science. How many have heard, believe the science? Yeah. Believe the science. Forget all this mystical mumbo jumbo. But see, when you forget all this mystical mumbo jumbo, again, you miss the truth. You miss it. Because what does God say to all of these riches you say you have and all the riches you're saying you're going to have? He says this, "And do not know that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked." He says, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire in order that you may become rich, and white clothing in order that you may be clothed and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and the eye salve to smear on your eyes in order that you may see." May see what? They already know. They think they're rich. They already think that they're becoming rich. They already think that they're in need of nothing. What do they need to see? They need to see what God sees. Right? That they're poor. That they're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Because if you rely on science and technology for all of those things, for that comfort and for the definition of what reality is, you are poor, blind, wretched, and naked. That's what you are in reality. Not in the reality in your head. I'm talking about in real reality. They promote a self-made universe. In other words, nobody made it. It was all happened by accident. And that's why we have multiverses. And that's why we have different realities. And we have levels of realities. And we have all of these things. And we have science to basically say what reality is all about. And as a matter of fact, that through that reality, we're going to promise you a technological utopia. Does anybody know what's going to happen to that? Yeah. It's going to fail. Sorry. It's going to fail. It's going to fail. How do I know that? Because it's always failed. What's going to make it fail? Yeah, it's going to burn up. How's it going to burn up? I'll tell you so that I can cut this short because my wife is going to start popping up and down in a minute. It says, the return of Jesus as king will ultimately dismantle the idols and will reveal the emptiness of placing your trust in anything but God. That's what's going to do it. You know, when you think we come from monkeys, and then it's all of a sudden, boom, God shows up, your idea of coming from monkeys just went out right out the door. You think that the weapons of mass destruction that you have aimed, not at any actual enemy, but actually at ourselves, but whatever. You have a nuclear bomb, and what are you going to do? You're going to Arnold Schwarzenegger God or something? You're going to shoot them things up into the sky, and then you think you're going to catch God off guard? No, he's going to look at it and like, what are you doing? It's dissolved into nothing. Because all your reality will be nothing. What you put your trust in will be nothing, and then you will be standing in front of God, because that, when that happens, there's no turning back. It's going to be 1 second is one way, second is the other. There is no more internet. There's no more any of that stuff. I'm not saying that they won't exist. I'm just saying that your reliance on them as something, your reliance on them as that's where life is going to be totally, it's going to be gone. Right? It's just going to be gone. But let me ask you, for instance, For instance, is there anything wrong with those things in and of themselves? No. In Egypt, they believed in gods. They believed in the spiritual world. The only thing is that they didn't know who the real God was. So they just made up all kinds of gods, and they were fashioned after themselves. Yeah, we need rain. Get a rain god. We need the Nile. Oh, okay, the Nile god. We need a really good leader. Oh, okay, Pharaoh. So all of their gods were just fashioned after themselves, after your flesh. Because if you don't have a spirit, if you're not alive in the spirit, you're going to fashion things after your own flesh. All right? So is there anything wrong with believing in God? No. It's just that there's something wrong about believing in a false one. What about in the time of God, of Jesus, in the time of Greece? Was there anything wrong with the knowledge of human feelings and needs and the quest for truth? Is there anything wrong about that? No. No. It's just that they're also, again, based on themselves. You want to live more for pleasure than pain? Well, then follow this one. Do you want to be more intellectual in your capacity and see the illusions of life? Then you just go to Platonism. Do you want to do the XYZ? It all revolves, again, on yourself. It's all steering everything to yourself, your own needs, your own wants, everything. That is, so whatever you want, there's a philosophy for that. All right, if you're all into the flesh, well, look at that. We got Aphrodite over there. Do whatever. Doesn't matter, right? But is there anything in it and of itself that's wrong with that? No, it's just part of nature. It's part of the reality we're in. There's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. It's just that they're pointed at the wrong thing. They're pointed at everything else but God. You know, and God's going, hey, I'm over here. And everybody's like, okay, can I get a hand somewhere? Right here. No, what about you over there in the corner, right? So what about science and technology? Am I saying that we should just toss our phones? Heck no, because I would be lost without this thing. But is it our God? Is it who we're following? Is that where we're getting our idea of what reality is? Is that what we're following as truth? Are we looking, again, at the thing rather than the creator of those things? Right? And no, inherently, it's not wrong. But again, it's fashioned after human ambition rather than glorifying God through the discoveries and technologies to embed loving your neighbor as yourself instead of it destroying ourselves. Pretty easy. But the thing is, that's where it all kind of leads to. It could lead to the other thing, but you'd have to be alive to do it. And as I conclude, did I go over? To conclude, live in freedom rather than being shackled to the slavery in pursuit of the flesh, because you'll have one shot at that pursuit, by the way. Everything after that, always going to be degraded. Get your first kiss, awesome. Second kiss, pretty good. Third kiss, fourth kiss. One kiss is like everything else. Because everything degrades. But when you follow God, when you're alive in the Spirit, nothing degrades. That Spirit only becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And everything else becomes shadow and shadow and shadow until it's disappeared into the light of truth. So armed with this truth, as we read in the Bible and we highlighted in Romans 6, understand we're alive. Understand you're alive. Understand this. And in spirit, and in, what the heck was I writing? In spirit and in time. Oh yeah, I see. And when you believe this, you'll believe it in the spirit, and in time, you will live it in the flesh. Be advocates of the truth, not only in words, but in your life. As you live it in thankfulness for such a great gift. A gift filled with God's purpose for you and for humanity. That's what I got. I think I came under 2 hours. What did I get? Okay, God. How many people are here anyway? Okay, we don't have enough communion, so we're not going to. Let me just take this up. So I hope you all got something from this today.
Absolutely. Yeah. Christ.